Have you ever heard a song and felt like, oh, that gets me exactly where I am right now? Like, we have those kind of experiences with a song. Maybe you've had that experience with one of the Psalms in Scripture. But I'm wondering, how often in your life have you had the experience where someone's been praying for you and you thought, oh, that person sees me right where I am? See, if you're like me, you may not have experienced that as much. It might be easier to find a song on the radio that gets me than it is a person to pray for me who gets me. And I don't think that that's not because we're not sincere. That's not because we're not praying in faith. I think that's just a lot of how we are. But it also might point to the fact that we often aren't very well trained in how to pray. And when I say well trained, I mean paying attention to how the Scriptures teach us to pray. This morning in Psalm 77, we're going to hear definitively a heart cry to the Lord. And this morning, as you listen to them, there's not going to be any slides up here outside of the Scripture slides. Okay, so I just lied, but it's the Scripture slides. After that, there's not going to be any slides. I want you to hear and pray and receive what the Lord has for you this morning. And if these words that of Psalm 77 speak to you, where you're at right now, let them, maybe there's some words that you have not been able to say. Let these words stand in for those, for you. Remember, during Advent, I'm preaching through these Psalms of Asaph, and Asaph is somebody who, he prays from the gut, man. Like, just every single one of them. Let God's word remind you who he is, who God is, and why it is that you can know that God hears you. But maybe this isn't where you're at. Maybe you're kind of just okay today. That's good. I'm glad. But let this also start training and shaping your heart for how to pray and to walk with your brother or sister who are next to you or down the row from you or at work with you, who you so sincerely want to comfort and help, but you don't have the words and you don't necessarily see or hear where they're at. Let God, this is a gift of knowing God that we have here. The Psalms are, I mean, you realize this, right? God gives us prayers to pray to him. God gives us words from him to give back to him. That's incredible. That's incredible. This is a gift that he's given us of knowing him and being with him and letting him teach us to pray. We're not out on our own, just wondering how to do this. So Psalm 77, you'll notice before verse 1, it says, to the choir master. So maybe this is one of those songs that comes up on the radio. According to Jeduthun, that's sweet, isn't it? Actually, he was one of the worship leaders along with Asaph that David set up in King David's time to worship God. So it is according to maybe a melody that Jeduthun had arranged. It is a psalm that is attributed to our friend Asaph. Hear the word of the Lord. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm, you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, this is your word that we get back, we get to turn back towards you. Words that we might not be able to express right now. Words that help us to, that pull us in to the things that we all feel from time to time. Lord, would you generously, graciously strengthen and help us? And Lord, shape our prayer as you shape our hearts for the glory of your name, to the praise of Jesus Christ. Amen. Back in the late summer, We had a time, an evening here where we had a little group come in from an organization called NAMI, the National Alliance on Mental Illness. And some of you were able to come to that and some of you weren't. When they came in, this is a group that comes and gives information about mental illness and informs us about stigma around mental illness, and then maybe a lot of resources that are available here locally and everywhere else as well, but especially locally here. When we had that time together, I opened that time. I always get asked to pray. Jamie always laughs at me. She says, "Hey, prayer man," like that's my superpower or something. I wish I was better at it. I opened with this psalm, and we prayed, and the people who were leading our time, it was a husband and wife, and then there was another gentleman with them, but the husband and wife, the wife kind of took point, and she had to take a minute, because this psalm spoke out the pain of her heart in that moment. See, they had a son who in his, a number of years ago, in his early 20s, had developed a serious mental illness, and they had been on this long journey with him, mostly painful, dealing with the shame and the stigma of it, dealing with, dealing with more downs than ups. And in that moment, as they were talking to us, somewhere in this city, their son was sleeping on the street. And they didn't know where he was. They were in agony. And that's where God's word entered into their lives that night. There is a guy named, a pastor named Samuel Rutherford. He lived about 400 years ago, who I have a collection of his letters. He was a pastor in Scotland, and he was actually removed from his ministry for quite a while because he was preaching the gospel, and he was not allowed to preach. He was sent over 100 miles away in Scotland. I know 100 miles may not sound like a ton here, but it's 400 years ago. Like, that's a long ways to walk, right? And I love reading his letters because of the way he talks about Jesus. He talks about, he talks about the loveliness and the beauty of Jesus in a way that I want to be like. I want that to come out of my mouth. But he bought that with pain. And in one day early on to his exile from his ministry, he sent a letter to someone, and he was reflecting on his faith. And I want to read some of this to you. And I have updated some of the language because it was written 400 years ago. And by a Scottish person, which is some other things, right? He says, "I see faith's necessity on a good day is never known aright." What he means is it's hard to understand what faith is on a day when everything seems to be going right. But he says, "But now I miss nothing so much as faith. Hunger in me runs to fair and sweet promises." Like, I'm driven to, I run to Jesus. We talk about that all the time. Run to Jesus, right? I run. "But when I come, I'm like one who's stupefied with cold under the water, who desperately wants to get to land, but can't grab hold of anything thrown to him." That's how his faith feels. He says, "I can let Christ grip me, but I cannot grip him." And then he changes the metaphor. "I love to be kissed and to sit on Christ's knee, but I cannot set my feet to the ground. Because every time I do, afflictions make my faith cramp up." You ever have a cramp in your leg? The like sudden pain that debilitates you? He says, "All I can do is hold out a lame faith to Christ like a beggar holding out a stump instead of an arm or a leg, saying, 'Lord Jesus, work a miracle.' Oh, what would I give to have hands and arms to grip strongly and fold handsomely around Christ's neck, and to have my claim made good with real possession, to have my running to him made good by being able to grab hold of him and to possess Christ, really." He says, "I think my love to Christ has feet in abundance. I run, and I run swiftly to him, but it has no hands or fingers to apprehend him." Says, he says in that letter, "I miss nothing so much as faith." I cry aloud to God, Asaph says. Aloud to God. And he will hear me. He will hear me. Not because I'm shouting loud enough. It's not because we are loud. It's not because we're passionate. It's not because we are worthy that he hears us. It's because we are his. We know that we are heard because God has brought us near to him in Christ. We say, by grace, through faith. We read that in Ephesians this morning. What do we mean? God has brought us near by sending Jesus, who died and rose again. By God's grace, this has come to us. Grace is a gift. It is unearned. It is the unearned favor of God upon those people who do not deserve it. Actually, deserve the opposite. That's what grace is. By the way, that's what forgiveness is too. We talk about someone deserving forgiveness sometimes. Nobody deserves forgiveness. That's the defining, like, nature of forgiveness. It's something someone doesn't deserve. It's all grace. Through faith, we receive it through faith in Jesus, in what God has done in Jesus. God takes, when we pray, God takes our hurts into his hands. We know that he does because we are his. And we are hurt. Real prayer is not found in making ourselves too loud to ignore. Friends, your pain is already too loud for God to ignore. That's the kind of God that he is. He will hear me. That's how this starts. But then he doesn't sound so confident about that, does he? And then my day of trouble, I seek him. In the night, my hand is stretched out to him. So he's saying, day and night, I'm reaching out. I'm stretching out. I'm trying to find him. My soul, my whole self, it refuses to be comforted. Refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I can't do anything but murmur and moan because I feel so alienated from him. I feel like I'm about to lose consciousness. I'm so weary. This is how he describes himself. You hold my eyelids open. Some of you moms feel like that this morning. I've screamed my voice hoarse. I can't sleep. I'm so racked with anxiety, I can't form the words anymore. This is where Asaph is. What does he mean when he says, I refuse to be comforted? As though he's been given every reason to be comforted, he just refuses. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, like, I have cried all my tears. I've screamed my voice hoarse. I'm sick and tired of people giving me platitudes and cliches because the one I want is God. I refuse to be comforted by anything else. I want him like an infant wants her mother. I want him like a toddler wants dad. I want him and I don't want somebody else. I don't want somebody else. I want the one. We saw a couple weeks ago in Psalm 73, the one who holds my right hand and welcomes me home. I want that one. He says, I refuse to be comforted, as though he's saying, the moment you ask me, or the moment you offer me something else or someone else other than this God that I want, I'm out. Just stop talking. So he goes on, right? He's praying, I think about better days. long ago. Now they're long gone. They feel long gone. And all I want to do is remember my song in the night. I want to remember the song of hope and faith and these better days. Like Samuel Rutherford, I miss faith, he says. I consider with my whole heart, with my whole soul. You know, in the Bible, when it talks about the heart, it's not talking about like how he feels. When the Bible talks about how you feel, how they feel, like your emotions, it uses something a little lower down, like in your gut. The heart is like your mind and your will and your affections, the things that you desire, like how you desire things. Your heart is your control center. He says, I'm searching for what is different between then and now. And now listen. Listen to what he says in verses 7 to 9. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? These questions only make sense in light of Scripture. Do you remember back in Exodus? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Exodus 34, God reveals who he is to Moses. He says, I am the Lord God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, who keeps steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. The Bible uses what God revealed there about himself over and over and over again. Just this one phrase alone, the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever. That statement alone occurs 44 times in the Old Testament, 36 of those in the Psalms. There's one psalm that's almost entirely that statement. The Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever. This is who he is. And let me step to the side a second from the psalm. You know that God cannot change, right? He cannot change. We use a big theological word called immutability for that. You don't have to remember that. Just know that God doesn't change. And he can't change. We, as the Christians, have always held to this idea that God is also what we call simple. Not because he's simple-minded, he's infinite. But simple in the sense that he doesn't have parts. Now, that may seem like, okay, who cares, Mike? But I want you to think about this. That means that when we say that we say that he is something like love or justice or just or righteous or anything like that, means that all of him is, not parts of him. What he is always and everywhere. He is not holy most of the time. He is holy, holy, holy. He's not loving or just or righteous some or most of the time. He is all of these things fully, all the time, in its full sense. There was never a time or an instance when he was completely just and not also completely fully love. That is the truth of who God is. That is the testimony of Scripture, and that's where those questions in verses 7 and 9 come from. Did he somehow forget to be himself? Compassionate and gracious? Has he decided not to be slow to anger anymore? And now shut up compassion for all time? Has he ceased forever to be abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness? Is the Lord suddenly not himself? Did he decide to change? Has he who is steadfast love, who is gracious and compassionate and merciful, who is delighted to redeem sinners, who makes promises not because he needs to make promises, but because we need to hear the promises to be assured? Has he now changed? Has he decided to be angry forever from his heart? I love that this is here. Because it's not just a matter of, well, no, like knowing the right thing. Even saying those words out loud pulls them out of us, pulls out the things that were actually kind of tucked away in our hearts in our deep, dark place, in a moment of pain and affliction, and says them out loud. Things we've been all too tempted to believe but afraid to say. Verse 1, he says, I cry aloud to God and he will hear me. That only makes sense if the answer to these questions is no, right? But that doesn't stop him from asking those questions. Speaking these questions out does something. It's like listening to a song when you're feeling low. It draws it out. It draws out the confusion. It speaks it out loud so that we can hear it. It's like, I don't know. I see your Jeep out there, Rich. Do you have a winch on that thing? You need a winch on that thing. It's like having a line, a tow line, like strapped to something, and then a winch on the other end, and a winch just winds it up and pulls it, whether it wants to or not. Pulling out our worst fear. Speaking it out loud so that with all of our hearts we can say, no. God can't be anything other than himself. So what does he do? He ponders, he meditates on the specific things that God has done through his grace to save his people. What he's describing there is the exodus out of Egypt, his deliverance through the Red Sea. His own experience, notice this, his own experience isn't big enough to help him here. God acts in each one of your lives. And I know that you have a testimony to it. The men's breakfast just got to hear a great one yesterday. But there are times in our lives when our own experience is too subjective. It won't bear the weight. And so he goes back to God's act of salvation. He remembers it. When in the Bible it calls us to remember, and when God is calling you to remember, it's not just saying, like, think about what that thing was in the past. It's like it reaches back and pulls that thing into the present. God's salvation then is what defines me now. This, he pulls forward into his life the story of the God who is gracious, compassionate, loving, just, righteous, holy, and Redeemer. It's not, and by the way, if you remember the story, it isn't, okay, God saved his people from Egypt, and now we're just blessed. No. That story happened in the middle of a different story, in a story of hundreds of years of slavery and alienation from the promise of God. And then going out into the wilderness for another 40 years, walking around the desert, being fed by God's own hand, but daily, like not knowing, like having to trust that that bread's going to be there again. That water's going to be there. And there are a lot of times when it didn't show up at the, like when they wanted it, and they started saying, let's go back. No, it comes in the hurt. It comes in the cry. The cry aloud to God. We reach back to God's salvation. Maybe right now you can't do that. Maybe right now you're like Samuel Rutherford. I want to. But it's like my arm's been cut off. Why is God teaching us to pray this way? Why is God teaching us to pray this way? Maybe it's because he actually sees us. Maybe it's because he knows that prayer, he has designed prayer, real prayer, to be the cry of a helpless heart. When we reach back for the mighty acts of God, we don't tend to do that with the Exodus. That's been the story. The Exodus was the story of redemption for God's people for all time until God did something more. I've been telling you, Advent is not just pre-Christmas. It's not. We look out at a world that's full of darkness and injustice and hurt and pain and in our lives and in the lives around us and across the world, and there's a lot to be upset about, and we cry out to God in that. You know what the answer is? Christmas. It's God sent, God coming in the flesh with the promise that he will come again. Christmas answers the hurt and the pain. It answers. It is when God entered in, when God came to take on human life, everything changed except for God. God's the only one who didn't change in that. Suddenly, God was with us. I refuse to be comforted until I find myself in the arms of God. That kind of hurt doesn't happen every day. Maybe it does happen every day for you. But for others of us, it doesn't always happen. We remember and we cry out. And we whisper the mighty deeds of God, who is like our God. When the Son saw you, Lord God, on that cross, it hid. You breathed your last, and the earth shook, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The earth rocked and reeled. The grave shook and trembled. Your way, Lord Jesus, was the cross. Your paths were through the grave. Yet on the third day, there was no sign of you there, only grave clothes laying in a heap. You walked out. You led your people, Lord God, the good shepherd who laid his life down for the sheep. Not by someone else's hand this time, but by his own. This is the good news. This is how you know verse 1 is true. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. Because Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. He didn't send somebody in his place this time. That is the God that you worship today. For all who have repented and believed in the name of Jesus Christ are a new creation. Your prayers are heard. They're heard. Your cries are heard. They're too much to ignore. For some of us, that in itself is just good news this morning. I need that news this morning. It has seemed to me to be evident that God wants to teach us how to pray. That has seemed evident to me for at least the last year. We're going to talk more about that at a congregational meeting, but what's prayer like for you? Because of what God has done in Jesus Christ, are these the words that are these kind of words spilling out? I don't mean that to like say you're failing something. These words are given to you to let them spill out. If you didn't need them, he wouldn't have given them to you. Faith is running to Jesus. Whether you have the arms and the strength to wrap around him or not, he hears you. He hears you. So cry out, people. And you can pray this way for each other too. God, continue to teach us. I come to the end of this and it's kind of like the end of this psalm, Lord, the end of this prayer. Just, okay. You led your people by the hand of Moses and Aaron. But, Lord, today, that this gift that you've given us to cry out to you, we're constantly searching for these words, for these sorts of things to draw out the truth of our hearts, even that the things that we're afraid of, the things that we don't dare speak, the things that once they're out of our mouth, we go, wait, Lord, that's not true. God, would you teach us to pray? Teach us to cry out of our helplessness to you and trust that you hear us, knowing that when we look to Jesus, knowing that you do. We trust you. We love you. Lord, be glorified among your people. In Jesus' name, amen.